Morning. The Old Testament reading for today is from Micah chapter 6. The prophet's words include wisdom from on high. They remind us of God's expectations for all faithful people. Jesus fulfilled these in God's eyes, and Jesus helped people better understand what it means to live according to God's will. Let us come into an attitude of worship by recalling these lessons. What does the Lord require of you?
We are to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God.
What does God ask of us?
To love God with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
God does not call us to ease or to comfort. Let us worship the God who believes in us and trusts in us and abides with us.
Let us worship the God who allows much of us, but will be beside us every step of the way.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn number 383, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Please remain standing for the confession of who we are. Though Jesus showed all he meant how to live into God's expectations, we still fall down before our creator. Let us now state our brokenness and seek God's forgiveness. Holy God, we do not deserve to be in your dwelling place. We have not led a blameless life. We have not done what is right in your sight or spoken the truth that you have sealed in our hearts. We have done evil to both those we love and to those we refuse to love as we should. We have not been faithful stewards of that which we have been blessed and have hoarded that which we should share with the least of these. Hear our cry, God of our hope, as we silently confess that which weighs us down. Redeeming God, save us from our foolishness and guide us to your wisdom. Gather us in your righteousness and redemption. Forgive us, for we are seeking your light and your salvation. Cleanse us of our brokenness that we might do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with you. Amen. Because we are not worthy to enter God's dwelling, God came to dwell with us through the body and being of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to be with us, amongst us, and for us. Hear the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Please share this peace with all you meet this week, beginning now with a nod or a wave to those around you. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, so we might always live for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. The reading today is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And it'll be found on page 166 in the red Bibles. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. I don't see the younger children of God with us today, but I do see children of God all around me. So I want to share a few words with you, because we're all kids of God's. We all deserve to hear God's words in ways that we can maybe put them into our hearts. Sometimes the sermons get a little high-minded, right? So if you look at your call to worship, you might see in the first section, some words. They come directly from Micah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 6, verse 8, which says, O mortal, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God? Kind of a nutshell of what we are to do, which is similar to the next paragraph that said, what does God ask of us, and love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and love others as ourselves, right? These are nutshells, encapsulated little ways that we should behave and be in the world to show that we love God. But you know what? What is that, right? How do you do justice and love kindness? How do you walk humbly with God? Well, I thought about that, and I thought, I'm not the only one with answers, and I thought maybe Maggie could tell us, how do you do justice, and how might others also do justice? That's pretty cool. Any other ideas for other people on how they might do justice nowadays?
Yep, I do.
You do?
Yes.
I bet you can talk about loving kindness, too.
Well, kindness is infectious. I mean, it's not limited. It can spread and it can go on indefinitely. If somebody is kind to you, as Clint Eastwood would say, it makes your day.
I think you're right. You know, one of the things that I'm not tooting my own horn, several of you have done this. If you're in the line at the carryout, or not the carryout, the fast food place, you know, like Horton's, you can get up there and say, hey, I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. You know, that's an act of kindness. That's so easy. And pretty soon people are just passing that along. It's easy. But
does that at the Dairy Queen a lot?
Does she?
She'll say, I'm paying for the job behind me. So I went one step further and told them that the person behind me is paying for me.
Well, I don't know about that. So, Jonathan, humility, that is a tough word, especially for a young man, but how do you walk humbly with God?
I said having the humility to stop and ask God for direction and trust that God knows.
Well, wait a minute. A man is asking someone for directions?
Yes.
Sorry, I had to get that in.
And trust that God knows your struggles and that things may not turn out the way you want them to, and the way you expect, but that God's in control. And to for others to walk humbly with God, we're, as Christians, we're supposed to lead by example. And even further than that, we're supposed to proclaim that to people. So by example and by outright telling them.
I love it.
Be humble with God.
Thank you. Thanks, Jonathan. Thanks, Maggie. Thanks, Lou, for helping answer some questions. I hope you will all think about this passage in the coming days. Did all of you get the little word thing that was out there? Terry, do you have a sample to show? That thing, the find a word thing. If you didn't, go out before you leave and get one, take it home, and think about this passage as you solve the finding words, okay? Helps to think about things not just in worship, but on through the week. Blessings upon you all. Thanks be to God for this message. Indeed. How beautiful is this body of Christ. The gospel lesson today comes to us, as it often will this year, from the pen of Saint Matthew. It's the beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think you'll recognize these words as the Beatitudes. Listen now for God's word to God's people. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So, these sayings from Jesus are all about who is blessed. And blessing, in the mind of an ancient Greek-speaking person, meant fortunate, happy, living amidst privileged circumstances. The poor, the mourners, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful and the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, all are blessed. Not will be blessed, are already blessed. Jesus is stating that living in blessing is a reality for all these people. We all think of blessings as good things, right? But if that's so, how can being poor be good? And since when is it good to be persecuted? How can living amidst such circumstances be a blessing? It's a fairly common point of view that those who are blessed are the ones with power and money, excellent health and popularity. A girl in my high school class went directly from school to New York City to become a model. It was easy for us to say that she was blessed when we later saw her in Vogue magazine. Oh, yeah. And haven't we heard people say things like how blessed they are to be able to live in this house or drive that car? Then again, and ironically, most of us believe we must earn the right to be blessed. Jesus says, though, blessed are the pure in heart. So we wonder, is my heart pure enough for me to be blessed? Think about it. As Reformed people, with a capital R, Reformed Presbyterians, we were once taught we needed to recognize our faults. We even say confession every Sunday. And Martin Luther, he always said he was a sinner, right? How could God bless people when they know they are less than pure? Our Puritan forefathers truly left a deep mark on all of us. Are any of us truly worthy of privilege or good fortune or happiness? As a young girl, I was given to believe God demanded perfection and strict obedience to God's laws. Only Jesus was perfect. The rest of us? Not so much. And yet here Jesus is, telling everyone on the hillside that no matter if they were sitting in deep grief or being tortured by their enemies or agonizingly poor, they were fortunate. They were blessed. So how on earth are the poor, the mourners, the meek, and all the rest blessed? What is Jesus teaching here? Surprisingly, he's teaching the ancient Hebrew scriptures in a way God intended them to be understood. So consider this. The concept of poor in spirit, like all of these, could be based on any number of passages in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. But think about Isaiah 66, which says, "The Lord says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. My hand made all of these things and brought them into being. But here is where I will look to the humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word." God wants to share the kingdom with humble people, the ones who have let go of their arrogance and pride and wait for God's direction in their lives. That is, those who are empty of self or poor in spirit. And in blessing those who are meek, the ones who are gentle, think meek, think gentle, Jesus could well have looked to Psalm 37, which in part says, "The wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The gentle shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity." And when Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and the merciful, he may well have been calling on the wisdom of those who wrote the Proverbs. For instance, "Whomever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." Or perhaps, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." And of course, the words also reflect the intent of Micah 6:8. "What does the Lord require of you, O mortal, but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" Now, remember, you can replace the word justice with the word righteousness and have the same meaning. Do righteousness. Offering mercy to those who've wronged you, acting justly and with kindness, has major life implications. Doing so brings people into honest, deep, reliable relationships with each other. And when Jesus blesses the pure in heart, he could well be remembering Psalm 24. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully." The key to pure hearts seems to be living honestly and not misleading others or behaving hypocritically. Interesting stuff. Psalm 34 urges us to be peacemakers. "Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and go after it." While Proverbs 16, we hear these words: when the ways of people please the Lord, he causes even their enemies to be at peace with them. Oh, and by the way, all 176 verses of Psalm 119 express what it is to be in peaceful relationship with God, which in turn ensures those who do so will also live in peace within their earthly community. Check it out. So here in just 9 verses, Jesus has harvested the major positive human characteristics presented to us throughout Scripture, the ones that show the world what it is to actively find favor in God's sight. And then he sets them out in a shorthand of sorts so anyone can live in harmony with God and other people. My friends, when anyone demonstrates these ways of being, they are living in a righteous, peaceful, richly abundant relationship with God. Jesus has simplified God's life rules rather like the Ten Commandments did for the ancient Hebrews. But Jesus doesn't leave the people with just a list of rules. With each guideline, he tells them that they'll be rewarded in times to come. Jesus isn't a television preacher promising material goods in return for right living. These rewards are not coming to them now. They will come for those who live in anticipation of God's reign. And by the way, these rewards are not earthly things. They're spiritual gifts. The blessing of humility is being part of the kingdom of heaven. Those who hunger for righteousness will be filled in God's presence and no longer feel the emptiness born of injustice or corruption or treachery and all the evils of the world. They'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And those who are kind and show mercy to their enemies and merciful generosity to those who have nothing, those people will one day be shown God's mercy too. And what will be for those who actively make peace between themselves and others, or between warring parties, or offer support to those seeking to reconcile with God? Those peacemakers will be called children of God. All who exhibit these characteristics are blessed, and they are blessing the world. And in the time to come, even if they are being persecuted by humankind for their behaviors now, God will bless them. In one way, these Beatitudes set lofty goals. And like the people gathered there on that ancient hillside, we are all sinners. God made us good, yes, but since then, humankind has broken and continues to break each and every day. So how can Jesus' word include us? A colleague once shared a story with me. He'd completed his Master of Divinity and gone on to study for a Doctor of Ministry. Throughout his time as a D-min student, one of his professors persistently called him Dr. Los. Now that troubled this guy. He was humble. He was honest. And he knew he had yet to complete his studies and dissertation. He knew he hadn't earned the right to be called doctor. So one day he asked the professor why he always called him doctor. He told the man the title made him uncomfortable, distressed, dishonest. And to that, the professor replied, in the African church, and of course, that professor was part of the African church, we are not content to call you what you are today, but instead call you what we believe you will be. Extraordinary. The professor believed in the capacity of that student to become something greater than he had been. What a blessing. My colleague felt fortunate, happy that the professor held such confidence in him. And yes, he grew into the fullness of doctor. Isn't that like Jesus giving the people at that gathering on the hillside 9 blessings? He named them merciful, gentle, pure in heart, righteous, peacemakers. And in so doing, he called them to action and pointed them to the fullness of life God intends for all of them. As people today who seek to follow Jesus' teachings, we have inherited the blessings he offered to those people on the hillside. Oh, true, we're not perfect. We stumble. But Jesus believes in our capacity to become greater than we have been. Wow. It may be hard. It may feel wrong to believe Jesus has blessed you. So let's see if we can ease into it a bit. Let's try blessing one another. Would you please take a moment to make eye contact with someone in your pew or nearby and bless them. Bless them out loud. Think about what you know about that person, what characteristic you've seen them act on for Jesus' sake, and then say, bless you, teacher. Bless you, musician. Bless you, prayer warrior. Bless you, caregivers. Bless you, child of God. Go ahead. Take a minute. Try it. Thank you for blessing one another. And now remember always, God loves you and is always with you. God blesses you. God loves you. Hallelujah. Amen.
God bless you all. Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 527, Near to the Heart of God.
Thank you.
Will you please remain standing as you are able and join me as we state our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Continue lifting our hearts to God, that we may be near God in prayer. O good and gracious God, we thank you for this new day. We remember that it was you who created the hills, the streams, and mountains of this earth. You caused the rain to fall and the sun to shine so that life might grow and flourish. You placed human beings in your garden and asked them to care for the space so that you could have a place of beauty in which to walk with your creatures. In a word, O God, you have made all things and then called them good. We can be nothing if not grateful for such gifts as these. Thank you for allowing us to live on your good green earth. O Lord, we come to you in prayer with an attempt at a humble heart. Help us walk gently on this earth and ask for forgiveness when we become self-righteous. Use our words only to build up others. Use our time to spread kindness. Use our lives to seek after peace and justice. Help us today to take small steps towards righteousness, kindness, and humility. With this hope in our hearts, we ask that you continue to bless the poor in spirit, especially those who are ill in body or mind. Give them courage to face the trials of their lives. We especially lift up to you Larry and Linda Good, Jim and Sally Schumacher, Dave and Elva Frick, Shirley and Herb Hicks, Pat Fredericks, Denise Bunker, the Sayers, Betty Lynn, Jackie Kolomets, Kate Saunders, Dora and Merle Taylor, and all whom we hold close in our hearts and care for and ask that you bless. We also ask that you bless those who mourn and comfort them with the warmth of your tender love. Bless the meek. Bless those who have been harmed by people they love or by unknown strangers. And let them know that in you there is hope for the earth, hope for them, hope for life. Bless, too, those who are persecuted be it by war or oppressive leaders or angry mobs. Bless those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in this world, and give them the strength to do what must be done. We especially ask that you bless those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as are Christians in North Korea, and make their paths of kindness less rocky. And we pray fervently for the peacemakers of this broken world, including our mission co-workers who serve in your name in places like the Sudan and the Holy Land, Peru and Pakistan. Bless them, for they seek to serve your plan that all people be reconciled with one another and with you, our Creator, Lord. We pray all this in the name of your Son, who blessed us with his words, and then taught us to pray life-giving words to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand and join me in singing hymn number 413, All Who Love and Serve Your City.
Indeed, even during his crucifixion on Calvary's Hill, the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the people around him. It's true. You have been called. Christ has blessed you. You have been asked to go out in his body, his beautiful body, to go out into the world to love justice, to act with kindness, and to bring peace into the world. And to do that, all you need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love others as yourself. So go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you now and always, forever and ever.